We have been in a series in the Psalms here at First Church. We've had a little bit of a break over the last few weeks because of Christmas and the New Year, and we're going to take another week break from that series. We'll return to the Psalms next week, but this morning I want to take us to the book of Joshua, and the message this morning is a little bit of a New Year's-ish theme. Is that a word? I don't know. A bit on the New Year's theme. We're kind of in that mindset of entering the new year. I know Pastor Glenn preached a New Year's message last week as well. But from this passage, we see a little bit of a different focus for us to think about as we enter the new year. And so our passage this morning is Joshua 4, verses 1 through 11. And I invite you to turn there, and if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, and the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us from it. We believe that, and we know that these words are not the words of men, but they are the very word of God. And so, God, give us ears to hear this morning that we might hear your voice in your word and that our lives might be transformed in light of it. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit, by your word, and it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Rocks, rivers, and reminders. Those aren't usually words that we associate with one another, at least the last word. We don't associate with the first two. But here in Joshua 4, these three words come together as Joshua recounts the events surrounding the crossing of the Jordan River into the promised land. A lot of time and attention is devoted to the crossing of the Jordan in the book of Joshua, actually three chapters are dedicated to the crossing of the Jordan River. This morning, I want to focus just on this small section that we've read in Joshua 4, verses 1 through 11, that focus in on the setting up of the 12 stones as a memorial to the people. And I've chosen this passage because it's a great passage to consider at the beginning of a new year. I say that because just as the crossing of the Jordan marked a new beginning for God's people, a new chapter in their lives, similarly, I think the dawning of a new year in many ways, at least it feels like a new beginning. I know it's just another date on the calendar. But in some ways, it feels like a fresh start, a new beginning. It's a time when many of us are thinking about New Year's resolutions, perhaps making significant changes to our lives in the coming year. And so I find this passage to be particularly helpful at a time or in a season in which we're sort of thinking already about new beginnings, fresh starts. The crossing of the Jordan River was a significant moment for God's people. And in this significant moment, in this time of new beginnings and fresh starts, God had a message and truths that he wanted his people to hear and know so that they would start off well and continue well in the promised land. And likewise, as we step into this new year, as we begin in this new year, the truths that Israel needed to hear, I believe, are the same truths that we need to hear this morning. And so that's why we're turning to this passage today. In order to get at the truth of Joshua 4, we first need to understand why the memorial stones were even necessary. And so first, let's consider the danger God's people faced. The danger God's people faced. To be sure, Joshua and God's people were about to face many dangers on their journey into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. There were, of course, many physical dangers awaiting them. And Joshua, more than anyone else at that time, knew the potential dangers that they were about to face. As you may recall, Joshua was one of the 12 spies who Moses had previously sent into the land of Canaan to spy it out, to see what was there. And 10 of those 12 spies came back with a really negative report as to what they found in the promised land. Numbers 13 gives us that bad report of the 10 of the 12 spies. Numbers 13, verse 32 and 33. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. We seemed ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now, of course, Joshua and Caleb were the exception. They were the two remaining spies who saw all the same things, yet came back with an encouraging report, trusting that God would indeed give victory as he had promised them. Nonetheless, Joshua was well aware of the dangers that lie ahead. Powerful enemies. Cities that would need to be conquered. But even before the concern, they could concern themselves with preparing for battle, there was another major roadblock, another major danger waiting them. Actually, it wasn't so much of a roadblock as it was a river block. It was the Jordan River itself. And we're told in Joshua 3 of the physical dangers that awaited them just in crossing the Jordan River, specifically in chapter 3, verse 15, where we're told that the Jordan River was at flood stage. At this particular moment when God was calling them to cross the Jordan River, after all of those 40 years of wandering, it's at this moment that God brings his people to the banks of the Jordan River. When it's at its most treacherous state, this wasn't a flowing, a gentle little stream. It was a raging river. There were many difficulties in getting across that river. And of course, God had a plan for that as well, didn't he? But the point is, that at this time it was nearly impossible for Israel to cross over the river on foot, as maybe they would have at other times of the year. Now, I'd say that those are some pretty significant dangers, wouldn't you? And yet, if we pay attention to the details of Joshua chapters 3 and 4 and 5, it's clear that from God's perspective, the biggest danger facing God's people were not the physical dangers at all. Rather, the greater danger that confronted Israel was a spiritual danger. A spiritual danger that they would face when they crossed the Jordan River and finally settled into their new homes in the Promised Land. It was the danger that somehow, after all that God's people had been through, that somehow they would forget the Lord their God. That's why we see at the very center of this account of the crossing of the Jordan, again, three chapters, Joshua 3, 4, and 5, what do we find at the very center of this account? We don't see God instructing his people to sharpen their swords, to prepare for battle. We don't see God's people frantically trying to build rafts to get across the Jordan River. God had all of those things figured out. But what God was instructing his people to do at this very moment, at the center of this account of the crossing of the Jordan, where God's focus was on instructing his people to build a memorial so that they would remember. Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7. When your children ask in time to come, down the road, what do those stones mean to you? And you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. God felt that this was the most significant thing that they could do in this moment, was to build this memorial so that they might remember. Why does God ask them to stack a pile of heavy stones on the bank of the Jordan River when there are other seemingly more important things to prepare for? Why building a memorial instead of preparing for battle? Dale Ralph Davis, a commentator I greatly appreciate, explains it rather nicely in his commentary. He says, we observe a certain assumption operating in Joshua 4, verses 1 to 10, namely, that the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. I'd like to think that we as New Testament people would have outgrown this tendency. But forgetfulness may indeed be the greatest enemy of our faith as well. The danger is not that we would literally forget God, not that we would forget that he exists or what he's done, but rather the kind of forgetfulness that we're thinking about here is a kind of forgetfulness that is really a condition of the heart. A condition of the heart in which we fail to remember to look to God in faith and trust as we go about our living. A failure to remember that our lives are dependent upon the Lord our God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, which Dr. Davis references here as well, God had warned his people through Moses of this very temptation when they entered into the Promised Land. God warned them that they would begin to forget him, not because of the hardships that they would face, but rather when their lives are actually prospering, when they're living well, that somehow God's people would forget that the Lord their God was the one who was their provider, that he was the one who had delivered them And somehow, in some way, the people of Israel would be tempted to believe that they were actually in control of their own lives, that they were capable of providing for themselves apart from the Lord. I wonder if that tendency is one that we fall into here in the 21st century. Here in America, we're so blessed with wealth and access to resources through, you can get almost anything on Amazon Prime. We could have instant access, almost anything we could ever want or need. And I wonder if at times that causes us to subtly, in the quietness of our hearts, forget that we really do need God daily. Sometimes we can live with an inward attitude of heart. And I don't know that we would ever say it out loud, maybe not even consciously think it, but this attitude of heart that says to us that we are perfectly capable of taking care of ourselves. We don't really need God's help. That tendency was at work in the lives of God's people in Joshua's day, and it continues into our day. And so it seems to me that we really do need to pay attention to what God is teaching us here, because the struggles that Israel faced are the same ones that we face. We need to listen to what God was saying through a river and some rocks, because we too need reminders to help us keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And so secondly, let's consider in greater detail the method that God employs in this passage to combat that temptation. And of course, the method that God employs to help his people remember him is a stone memorial. But it's much more than a pile of rocks. And to see this, we need to look a little closer at the details that Joshua gives us. Listen again to God's instructions in verses 1 to 3. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Now there's a lot here, so let me just try to highlight the significance of God's instructions. We can say, first of all, that there is a location to this memorial. Note the location of the memorial. It's not that God brought his people into the promised land and then said at some point after they'd settled down, "Hey, you know, I think it would be good for you guys to remember what happened at the Jordan. So why don't you build this memorial to remember?" No, God doesn't do that. God directs them to take the very stones that they walked across in the midst of the Jordan River, stones right from the dry ground. If I can put it this way, the memorial was built out of the very stuff that God had used to perform this miracle. The very stuff, or the very material, through which God displayed his power and his presence to his people. There was a specific place that the people could go and look. "These are the stones that we carried from the dry ground of the Jordan River." So there's a location to the memorial. Secondly, notice the scope of the memorial. Again, God's attention to detail here is amazing to me, because he doesn't simply say, "Take a few rocks from the middle of the Jordan." No, in verse 2, he tells them exactly what they're to do. "Take 12 men from the people, one from each of the 12 tribes, and command them to each take a stone," 12 stones in all. Why is that significant? What is the Lord saying through this memorial through these stones. It's significant because it shows us that this memorial and all that it symbolized was meant to be a reminder to all of God's people in their entirety. All of God's people. You may recall that the various tribes were allotted different portions of the land, but there were three tribes who actually didn't live in the Promised Land. They lived on the east side of the Jordan River. The tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And yet those three tribes crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. Those three tribes were involved in the reclaiming of the Promised Land. And so in a sense, this memorial, this set of memorial stones was a reminder to all of the people of what God had done for his people as a whole. It was just as much for Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh as it was for everybody else. In other words, the scope of the memorial was inclusive of all of God's chosen, redeemed, covenant people. And thirdly, we need to take notice of what I can only describe as the God-centeredness of the memorial. The God-centeredness of the memorial. And this third observation becomes crystal clear if we were to take time to read all of chapters 3 and 4 this morning, which we don't have time to do. And I say that because the way that these chapters are written, they're written in such a way that we could not possibly miss the fact that the crossing of the Jordan River was God's doing. How does Joshua 3 and 4 do this? Answer, through a lot of repetition. It's a very repetitive couple chapters. It feels like we're being told the same things over and over again, and that's because we are. We're being told the same details, but given from different angles. And so rather than chapters 3 and 4 being a chronological telling of the crossing of the Jordan River, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, it's much more like watching a slow motion replay you would see on a football game, right? Was the catch, what was he, inbounds, out of bounds, and you see these different camera angles showing the same scene over and over again. That's what these chapters are like. And what we see being emphasized in these chapters can be seen when we take note of the repetition of really just three or four words. And those three or four words are these. We see the word priest appear 15 times in chapters 3 and 4. We could add another word to that, the word feet, which sounds strange. But 5 times throughout these chapters, we're specifically told about the priest's feet standing in the middle of the Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 17 times in these chapters, 2 chapters. And then the word for passing over or crossing over is used 18 times in these chapters. Now, I know you can't read the next slide, but I highlighted all of these words just in the 11 verses that we've read this morning so that you can see them, how they're used throughout this passage in different colors, all of these words. And we're being told again and again about the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, which was the very symbol of the presence of God, and how in doing so, the entire nation passed through the Jordan River on dry ground. We're told from all kinds of different angles. So this memorial was God's method for helping his people to remember that God was not only the one who delivered them from Egypt in a miraculous way, he was also the one who delivered them into the Promised Land. You might be thinking, well, that's pretty neat, I guess. But what does that have to do with me? God doesn't command us to build stone memorials today, does he? Well, no, he doesn't. But in a sense, it's because in the New Testament, God has already built them for us. We call them sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Remember Jesus' words in the upper room, Luke 22. He took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You see, even in the New Testament, God has given us memorials so that we might remember. And this memorial, too, has a location: the cross of Christ. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper point us to a specific place where God took a specific action. It points us to the cross. It has a comprehensive scope, these signs, these memorials that God has given. They are for all believers, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper tell us what God does for those who trust in Him, how we are washed in the blood of Christ, how His body was given for us. And of course, there is a God-centeredness to these signs and sacraments and seals. For what God, the Lord's Supper tells us is that God is the one who has delivered us. God is the one who's rescued us from our bondage to sin and has delivered us into the kingdom and into eternal life and into His covenant embrace. They are signs that point us to our God and Father and how He has dramatically rescued us. And so the point that I'm making is this: God in His infinite wisdom, God in His infinite knowledge, knew the forgetfulness of the human heart and just how much we would need tangible reminders, even of essential truths for our salvation, things that you would think we would never forget. And yet God in His mercy and in His wisdom has given us signs that we might remember them. And what this tells us, friends, is that God has gone out of His way not only to do what is essential for our salvation, not only to accomplish salvation for us, but God has gone out of His way to make sure that we would never forget what Christ has accomplished for us through His life and death and resurrection. Every time we gather, for example, for the Lord's Supper, God is saying to us, "Remember what I've done for you." And when your children ask, "What's the deal with the bread and with the juice or the cup?" When your children ask you about them, you can tell them how God has delivered you from your sin. We could add a further way that God has gone out of His way to keep us from forgetting, and that's through His written word. He's also given us the Bible. You see, the point is that God has made Himself known. Our God wants to be known. And He has gone out of His way so that we might know Him and trust Him. He was even willing to send His one and only Son to die in our place so that we might know Him and trust Him. Well, what does all of this tell us about God? It's a good question. What God is telling us through rocks and rivers, as well as what He's telling us through bread and through wine. And so that leads us to our third and final point this morning, the message God's people needed. The message God's people needed. What God wanted His people to know as they crossed the Jordan, what He wanted them to remember when they looked upon the memorial stones, is really not all that different from the message that God has spoken to Joshua right at the very beginning of the book. You remember these words well, Joshua 1, verse 9. The Lord says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, the account of the Jordan crossing, we're specifically told three times what God wanted his people to know through all of this. In Joshua 3, verse 10, we're told, we read these words, Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you the Canaanites and all the other peoples." And then we're told in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, which we read this morning, that when the sign is given and our children ask what these stones mean, we shall be able to tell them, "The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord." Notice he doesn't just say that the waters of the Jordan were cut off, but specifically we're told before the ark of the Lord. In other words, this happened because of the very presence of God was with us. And then again we're told at the end of chapter 4 in verses 23 and 24, "The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, so that," notice the purpose statement, "so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Is there any question as to what Israel was to see and what God wanted them to know as they set foot in the promised land? He wanted them to know that he was their God. He was their deliverer. He was with them still, because he was their God in whom they could forever put their trust. I hope you're beginning to see now this morning why this passage is relevant to us at the dawn of a new year. Who knows what this year will hold for us? Lord willing, this year we will face many joys. For some, there will likely be sorrows and hardships. If we pay attention to the news, I keep hearing that this year may push us into a full-blown recession if we're not already there. We're hearing scares about COVID resurgence as China opens its borders for foreign travel. Who knows what will come this year? But whatever this year holds, right now, this very morning, what we need to hear again, what we need to remember, is the message that the Lord our God, the sovereign King of the universe, the message that he has given to us, we need to remember and to believe and cling to the message he was conveying through rocks and a river, and which he reaffirmed in a much more profound way through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. What he is saying to us this morning is this: do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. For I am still your God, and I will be with you wherever you go. Know that you have been delivered by my mighty hand, and by my mighty hand I will continue to deliver you until the day I deliver you into your eternal home with me. People of God, as we step out into this new year, remember and believe all that Christ has done for you through the cross. Remember and believe that no matter what happens to us in this world, the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. And he has assured us that his promises will never, ever fail. And so let's look to him this morning and throughout this coming year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful account that you have preserved for us, inspired for us, that we might know what took place so many years ago at the banks of the Jordan River, and how it speaks, Father, to us today. Father, you are reminding us this morning that you are our God in whom we can trust. So, Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who who perhaps is questioning or doubting your love or faithfulness. We pray this morning that through your Holy Spirit, through the truth of your word, Father, that you would remind and assure them that you are their God, and that we all can look to you this morning. We all can rest in you, for you are our mighty God, our deliverer. And the place that we can look to remember that is the cross of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for crossing the cosmos to secure our salvation. And Lord, we pray as we wade into this year, we pray that our eyes would be directed toward you so that we may never forget, that we may never forget you in all that we do, in all of our living. And so we glorify you this morning. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand again.